Father, thank you for bringing us together. What a beautiful Sabbath we had. And I know a number of people were visited, a number of Bible studies were given. And we're just thankful for the ministry you allow our church to do. And we want to show our appreciation by knowing you better so we can love you more and serve you even more efficiently. For Father, just today, Jenny and I made a visit, and traveling there, we saw the people on the street. And you just can't imagine that human beings you created to reflect your character could look so broken and bent and twisted and deformed and demented. It's just heartbreaking, Lord. And I'm just thankful that my God doesn't lose his patience and say, that's it, I've had it with all these people, including me. Because compared to you, Father, there's no perfection. And so we want to understand the book of Revelation. We want you to help us to know chapter 6. We want to clearly see Jesus and what a wonderful, merciful creator, redeemer God that we have, so that we will be more faithful just to show you our appreciation. So bless now. Send the Holy Spirit and teach us, Lord. And please think through me, because I don't want to speak my words. I want to speak yours. So bless to this end and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read the chapter. And then I want to go through the introduction and the facts to keep in mind. I'm kind of interested to see how you respond to some of these things. Because I have a new perspective studying for, or preparing for this. It's kind of interesting. Okay, Revelation 6, starting with verse 1. Let's read the whole chapter and then we'll go to our outlines entitled Facts to Keep in Mind. And I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say as with a voice of thunder, come. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. And when he broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come. And another red horse went out, and to him who sat on it, it was granted to take place from, to take peace from the earth. And that man should slay one another, and great sword was given to him. And when he broke the third seal, I heard a living creature, the third living creature, say, come. And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard, as it were, a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarii, and three quarts of barley for a denarii, and do not harm the oil and the wine. And when he had broken the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. And I looked, and behold, an ashen horse. He who sat on it had the name Death, and Hades was following with him. And the authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and pestilence and by the wild beasts of the earth. And when he had broken the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, should be completed also. And I looked, and when he had broken the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth and made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. And the sky was split apart like a scroll when it has rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Okay, there we go. We have chapter 6. We read it. Now take a look at the facts. I want to review this with you as well as add a couple thoughts. Number one, chapter 6 builds on chapter 4 and 5, okay? Number two, Revelation 4 and 5 describes the enthronement of God upon the heavenly throne and the inauguration of his new ministry as high priest in the heavenly sanctuary at Pentecost. Now, I did look at some of the commentaries, and I want you to know there are some traditional Adventist commentaries that claim that Revelation 6 is the judgment scene, just as Daniel 7 is the judgment scene. And last week, if you remember, I gave you five, I think, reasons why we see a difference in Revelation 6 than we do from Daniel 7. So keep that in mind, because I want to fortify that with the next statement here. In two statements. Number three, the opening of the seals begins with the enthronement and the inauguration. Number four, the seven seals cover the historical period from the enthronement of the ascended Christ to the second coming. Now, you can't argue that because you all know that the opening of the sixth seal was hide us from him. Right? Rocks, mountains fall on us. That's the second coming of Jesus Christ. So we know that for sure it covers from his enthronement when he rose to heaven and poured out the Holy Spirit. That's when he began his ministry in the heavenly sanctuary. The enthronement and the inauguration took place. And finally, here it is. The breaking of the seals and the events they detail are not the content of the scroll. Instead, they are the events that prelude the disclosure of the book, which will take place during the final consummation. Take a look at Revelation 20, verse 12. At that time. Let's take a look at Revelation 20, verse 12. I thought this was very interesting. Frankly, I didn't know that. And I saw the dead, rich, the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the book according to their deeds. When does that take place? After the millennium. And we just certified that chapter 6 starts with the enthronement of Jesus and ends with the second coming. The events of the opening of the seal are not the contents of the book. It is prelude to the content of the book being revealed. But it's absolutely essential because that book contains, of course, my name on the book of life. And I want it there, and I want it to stay there, and I want it to be revealed in the end. But notice that these are the events that prelude the consummation of the revealing of what's written in the book. I thought that was interesting. So then, how do we understand the seven seals? I'm going to give you three scenarios. First of all, the first scenario is that there's a number of Adventist expositors, including one of my favorite, C. Mervyn Maxwell, that sees the seals coincide with with Jesus' sermon in Matthew 24. For notice that the first seal is the gospel spreading in Matthew 24:14 and Mark 12:13. Jesus speaks of the gospel going forward. And the second seal is war in Revelation 6:3-4, and that's found in Matthew 24:6-7 and Mark 13:7-8 and Luke 21:9-10. Okay, you see that. Then it talks about famine. Famine is the third seal. Now we're going to get to what those symbols mean in the seals, and you'll see. Well, Jesus talked about famine in His Mount Olivet discourse when He answered the questions of the disciples, when will this take place, the destruction of Jerusalem, and what will it be like in the last days? And then the fourth seal is pestilence. And that's Luke 21, verse 11. And by the way, I also feel the fourth seal includes persecution, but continues into the fifth seal. And persecution and pestilence is talked about Matthew, Mark, and Luke also. And then notice that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus, during the Olivet Sermon, tells His disciples about the heavenly signs which are found in the sixth seal. Pretty interesting, isn't it? See, I'll tell you what I always believed, and there's still some truth to it, and you'll see it reflected in here. I thought the seals parallel perfectly the churches. And there's still evidence to that. I mean, when you follow along, the war and the famine and the pestilence sort of fits the way the churches went. But it also relates to what Jesus said on the Mount of Olives when He gave His discourse on the last days. And finally, we have the tribes mourning during the sixth seal, and finally the second coming during the sixth seal. That's exactly what Matthew talks about. Now, isn't that interesting? So we see here that we recognize there's a strong parallel between the seals and the discourse that Jesus gave to His disciples and what would happen in the last days. Now here's another interesting aspect I just learned from studying. I always thought, naively I suppose, that the first horse went forward, you know, just like the church of Ephesus was perfect. Everything was pure and holy. And then after that, another horse went. I found that these expositors say all these horses continue to race till the very end. The gospel does not stop being preached. These other horses come to play because the people have rejected the pure gospel, but it's still going forward. Isn't that interesting? Now, I hope you... Maybe you're way ahead of me and you all had that understanding, but I saw them as almost one started, then stopped, and then the other started and stopped, and then the other started. These horses just keep going. And the reason why those other horses continue to create such havoc is because God is using those other horses to call people to repentance. And if He protected them from the fruits of their decisions, they would have no need to seek a Savior. And these others' horses exist because the gospel did not bring peace. It brought a sword. Did not Jesus say that? Didn't He say, I come not to bring peace on the earth, but what? A sword. The gospel is a sword. It divides. And did that not happen in Jesus' own lifetime? By the way, which side had the more? The other side. That's right. So you see, those horses are galloping, and the reason why a loving God would tolerate such thing is because there has to be results to the decisions that we make that are wrong or are open rebellion against His truth, because He's trying to call us to repentance. So they're simultaneous. They keep going. Now, here's another interesting, how do we understand the seven seals? Notice number two, Victorinus was a 3rd century Christian who was martyred in A.D. 304, not 303. I made a mistake there. During the Emperor Diocletian's persecutions, he was noted for two accomplishments. I thought this was interesting. Victorinus, first of all, was the first to write a complete commentary on the book of Revelation that is extant. In other words, it's still in existence. 3rd century. Number two, he was the first to note that the prophecies of Revelation are not successive but repetitive and repeat and enlarge. This is, by the way, the obvious form of the prophecies in the book of Daniel also. By the way, the other Christian churches get into great trouble in interpreting these prophecies because they do not recognize that biblical hermeneutical principle of Bible interpretation, that these prophecies build on each other, and every time they're repeated, they're expanded and more information is given. And Revelation does it, Daniel does it. Third century, Victorinus. Now, they repeat the same prophetic outline only with additional information. I thought you'd like this. This is one of the books I'm reading. Thanks to Carla, it's bound in this volume because it's twice as big as this. So she cut it in half and bound it for me so I could deal with it. It says, Victorinus, Bishop of Padua in the Upper Pannonia, which is near Vienna, was probably of Greek extraction and formerly an orator and rhetorician by profession, born on the confines of the Eastern and Western empires. He was better acquainted with Greek than with Latin. Victorinus composed commentaries on certain Old Testament books and on Matthew and Revelation. All his works have disappeared, save extractions from his commentary on Genesis and his commentary on the book of Apocalypse. Author of the earliest continuous or consecutive commentary on the Apocalypse now extant, he died a martyr under Diocletian about 304. Here's what he said about the seals. I thought it was interesting. It says, Victorinus was apparently the first to establish the fundamental principle of repetition, that the Apocalypse is not to be regarded as one continuous or progressive line of prophecy, but rather that it returns and repeats. Going on to the end, it then goes back and again traverses the ages to the last time to cover some paralleling but different approach, thus to fill in the gaps and add facts and details not previously presented. Isn't that interesting? Let me tell you, if you didn't know, let me tell you why I read that. These early Christian expositors had no concept of the delay. Do you remember what Jesus said to his disciples just before he left? Do you remember one of the things he said? It is not for you to know the day or the hour. Why did Jesus say that? Because they would have gotten depressed. That there is going to be this huge period of persecution. I want you to just, get a silver coin and bite down hard, guys. It's going to be a long haul. And it amazes me what some of these Christian expositors like Victorinus came up with. But when you read them, you'll discover that they all thought that all of this will culminate in the second coming, which is really soon after the Roman Empire is destroyed. And it blows my mind that they do not have the concept we do. They don't have the information we did. And look at what the Lord led them to see and understand. It's just incredible. So I'll tell you, my admiration for these individuals in the early church up to Victorinus, because after Victorinus in 300 is where the church really went kooky. And that all started with Origen. That's his name. You've heard that name before. And he started using allegory to interpret the Bible and plugged in some Christian or some Greek theology and then pulled in some pagan philosophy. And boy, did we start going haywire after that. But these men had an understanding because they read their Bibles. And God led them to come to conclusions that are amazing to me in light of the fact they had no clue that there was going to be any delay. In fact, if any of you here are concerned in the least that the early Christians never understood the year-day principle, why would they or should they if they thought the next thing that was going to happen is Jesus' sudden return? And he wanted them to always be under the expectation that Jesus is coming soon. And he could not tell them of the delay. He couldn't tell them the meaning of Thessalonians. Well, Thessalonians hadn't been written yet, right? that before He's revealed, there'll be a falling away first. So, I thought I'd tell you about Victorinus. He sees this as parallel prophecies, repeat and enlarge. I like that. Go to the next page. It's very page 2. And here's a little, what do you call that? Chart. Thank you. A chronological timeline chart. Notice that this particular author marks Pentecost. And isn't that what we said? Revelation 4 and 5 is the inauguration and the enthronement of Jesus when He took over and started His new ministry and poured out the Holy Spirit upon the church. And the minute He did that, came the first horse, and that was a blessing. That was the white horse. And then came the curses. Curse 1, curse 2, curse 3, 4, curse 5. Now, where's that come from? I also discovered some expositors that see the seals paralleling the covenant theology. That God has made a deal with His people. And if they keep it, guess what happens? What's the word? If they keep the covenant, then God blesses them. If they break the covenant, then they get the curses. That's right. And so that first horse, that white horse, is the blessing. That as long as the gospel stays pure and the people are faithful, they will be blessed. But the minute they begin to deviate, and what happened? The second seal, we're introduced to the event of the church getting bloody. That they were persecuted. And then the third seal was broken, and now the church isn't bloody anymore, it's black. And we're going to look at that in a second. You're going to see the beautiful parallelism, and then it gets pale. Well, everything bears repeating. And repetition is the greatest teacher. That first curse is the persecution, the Roman persecution. Then secondly, when Satan, and I'll read you a quote from Great Controversy, realized that persecution was only blood of the martyrs, or seed. The blood of the martyrs was seed. In other words, as they were persecuting these Christians and killing them, people were converting because they saw the peace and joy that these martyred individuals had, and they would join the church. So Satan shifted gears and he decided, well, let's try a new approach. And that new approach was compromise. Compromise. That came in with Constantine, where the Christian church marches through the river and they're baptized on their horses. And we bring in all kinds of elements from the pagan religions and we accommodate everybody and we're one big happy family. And by the way, the preachers had full churches. Hey, we could fill this church too. Do you know that? If we didn't preach our truth, we could fill this church. I'm serious. And that's what happened back then. And then when the horse gets black, and by the way, what's the exact opposite of white? And when it gets black, what's the next thing? Death. Did you hear that? Pale, ashen, death, a yellowish color. And so it plays it out there, and then we get to the papal persecution, we get to the martyrs' weight, and we get to the signs. So I thought that was interesting. By the way, let's turn Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26. Got to make sure we cover this. Now, if you've ever... The covenant stipulations are really interesting. And by the way, the kings, when they took over a country, they also made their covenant stipulations. Like, I'm now your new king and you will do this. If you don't do this, this is what happens. And if you do this, this is what happens. Right? So, notice in my Bible, above chapter 26, it says, blessings of obedience. That's what it says. Then look at above verse 14. My Bible says, penalties of disobedience. There's the covenant stipulations. You shall not make for yourself idols, nor shall you set up for yourself an image or sacred pillar or shall you place a figure of stone in your land to bow down to it? For I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments so as to carry them out, then I shall give you rain in their season, so that the land will yield its produce and the trees of the field will bear their fruit. You got the idea? Verse 14. But if you do not obey me and do not carry out all these commandments, if instead you reject my statutes, and if your soul abhors my ordinances, so as not to carry out all my commandments and so break my covenant, I in turn will do this to you. I will appoint over you a hidden terror, consumption and fever that shall waste away the eyes and cause the soul to pine away also. You shall sow your seed uselessly, your enemy shall eat it up, and I will set my face against you, so that you shall be struck down before your enemies and those who hate, and those who hate you shall rule over you, and you shall flee when no one is pursuing you. If also after these things you do not obey me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. I will also break down your pride and power, and so forth and so on. And by the way, it repeatedly mentions that the way I will do this is famine, pestilence, and wild beasts, and war. Now, I want to tell you right now, that's how some people rather not read the Old Testament. Because they say, well, this isn't like Jesus at all. And unfortunately, this was Jesus. Because he knew what would be the end result if you chose to disobey him. Then he removes his protection from you and you're fair game to Satan. And the problem is the lack of understanding of the great controversy theme, that we have an enemy, invisible, who will move in on any one of us at the very right moment with our weakest point. And unless we have the protection of Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the heavenly angels, we are fair game because we have chosen for him to remove his protection from us. So when he gives the covenant stipulations, he is pleading with us to understand these issues because he doesn't want us destroyed. By the way, who was the fire prepared for? Satan and his angels. Did you ever pick up on that in Matthew 25? The fire, is that Matthew 25? Yeah, I think. The fire was prepared for Satan and his angels. It was not prepared for man. It was never intended for man to be in that fire. Were Adam and Eve unhappy in the garden? They chose to bring rebellion in, and in that choice, everything fell apart. And God had to now take a new approach for his people. And that means that the horses that are dispatched at the opening of the seal were to bring his people to repentance in a closer walk with him. By the way, some even believe the church was strongest during the period of persecution, during the red horse. What's that? Yep, they grew. But when they refused and started to back down, then he brought in apostasy, and then we see the church bought into it. And then when you buy into apostasy, the next thing is death. So how are we to understand the seals? We hopefully have a more gifted vision on what the seals really represent. And let me reiterate, I like this. The seals are not the content of the scroll. The seals are the events that are prelude to the scrolls being opened and the content revealed. And the seals show the work of the gospel. The White House horse goes forward, everybody's happy, Satan gets angry, and he begins to fight back. When he fights back, the brethren are making a decision one way or another. And if they make it one way, then God sends out the next horse. And the purpose of the next horse, famine. is to wake them up to their need of God. By the way, have you read the book of Judges? Here's the book of Judges. Okay? Let's start here. Joshua dies. And the church goes like this. And then the enemies come in and the harvests fail. And they're under slavery and bondage. And finally they go, oh, we've turned to idols. Let's repent. They repent. He raises a leader. And the church goes like that. And the leader dies. The church goes back down again. And then they go, oh, we blew it. Let's repent and tell the Lord we're sorry. And ask for Him to raise up a judge for us that can lead us against our enemies and can vanquish them because they're eating all our food and all I'm doing is growing food for the enemy and my kids are starving to death and dying. And He raises up a leader and the church goes like this. Have you ever read it? Have you seen it that way? It's incredible. God uses these things to wake His people up. And so we see simultaneously these horses going on going forward. But remember, the pure horse is still riding alongside the red, the black, and the pale. Simultaneous. You know what made me think of a little bit? It made me think of this parable. And I didn't have time to think very far on that. But aren't there four soils? There are four soils. How many of those soils are good? And how many are bad? Three. Maybe there's some parallel there. I got to think about that. Okay, let's go. We read already the whole chapter. Let's take a look. Number 1, verse 1. What is the first action of chapter 6 and what is its significant? A and B. The first action is He immediately opens the seal. I like this. Jesus goes to work right now. He didn't wait, you know. He had to set up his office and get his secretary settled and, you know, make sure that he had his sign on his door and everything was polished. No. Yeah. He opened the seal. He grabbed the scroll. We get done with the praise and honor and glory and opened the seal. The Holy Spirit's poured out upon His people and that white horse goes shooting forward. Number 2, what is the second action of chapter 6 and its significance? I already said that, didn't I? The white horse is dispatched immediately and there's instantaneous results. Now the white horse represents what? Okay, the conquering power of the gospel. And what is the power of the gospel? Jesus. The righteousness of Christ. Did you know that every time in the book of Revelation that the word white is used, it refers to Christ and His righteousness or something about God. Isn't that interesting? Nowhere is white used in the book of Revelation referring to any other entity. For example, in Revelation 1:14, if you would look, His hair was white. In 2:17, there was white stones given to those who overcame. And in 3, 4, 5, and 18, they received white garments. In 4:4, the 24 elders had white robes. 6:11, they get white robes. 7:9 and 13, they get white robes. 14:14, he comes in a white cloud. 19:11 and 14, a white horse and a white robe and a white horse. And finally, 20:11 is a great white throne. So white stands for purity, the righteousness of Christ. He opens that seal immediately and the gospel goes forward. That is what God's intention for the church is. Yes, there's a red horse. Yes, there's a black horse. Yes, there's a pale horse. The first one unleashed was the white horse. And the white horse didn't stop when the red horse then started the race. The white horse continued to move forward. And whoever accepts the gospel is protected from the white and the black and the pale. The red, the black, and the pale. So the white horse goes forward. The white horse represents the righteousness of Jesus Christ. What is the bow in His hand? Take a look at Habakkuk 3, 8, and 9. That's one of them little there bookies in the back somewhere that you got to get one of the Pathfinders to come and sing the song so that you can find it faster. Habakkuk 3, 8 and 9. It's right after Nahum, if that helps. before Mike, after Micah? Did the Lord rage against the rivers? Or was His anger against the rivers? Or was the wrath against the sea that thou didst ride on thy horse, on thy chariot of salvation? Thy bowl was made bare, the rod of chastisement were sworn. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The bow was made bare. What is the bow? Is that the King James? What does the King James say in verse 9? Yeah. The bow was made quite ready, but keep going though. Okay, so you see, the King James is different from all the others. The King James said, thy word. Right? Even thy word. The bow is the word of God. The arrows piercing the people is the gospel. And the newer versions, and I guess even the New King James doesn't carry that. So he goes forth with the righteousness of Christ with the word of God. And what is upon his head? A crown. Now there's two crowns in the Bible. There's diadema, which is the royal crown, and there is the Stephanos, or Stephanos. And the Stephanos, that's almost like Michael de Stephanos, is the laurel wreath, the Greek athlete, the one who gets the silver gold medal. He won the contest. He persevered and overcame. It is not the reigning crown. And what does he do? He conquers. Take a look at Romans 1:8. And I don't know where the time goes, but it sure goes. Romans 1:8. What? Yeah, the crown is overcoming. It's the you know, the winner, the one that stuck with it, the one that succeeded. I'm sorry. Romans 1:8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the what? The whole world. The whole world. Take a look at Colossians 1:23. There's a number of other texts, but these two are particularly interesting, especially this one. This one astounds me. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Whoa. Isn't that amazing? It's preached everywhere. In Paul's time, it went forward. Pardon? Every creature. Yeah, all of creation. Armed with the word of God, clothed with the righteousness of Christ as white raiment, the church goes forward, conquering and to conquer. And please remember that is continuing to this moment. The white horse is still galloping. The arrows are still flying. And we need to be part of that process. We have a choice on which color horse we want to be. And I want to be white. Okay, seal number two. And by the way, notice, you know, when you look at the four horsemen, the first one is white. And really, that really does line up with Ephesus. Right? Ephesus was commended for its faithfulness to God. That was the pure church, the early church. Then we come to persecution. Verse number... Yeah, except I turned my page here. I'm sorry. 6:4. And when he had broken the second seal, I heard a second living creature say, come. And another red horse went out, and to him that sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth, and the men should slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. Now, I just remembered something. I noticed, you know, you noticed that my Bible I just read to you, which is one of the newer translations, it says the beast said, come. The King James says, come and see. And I was interested to find that many of the expositors, including some of my very favorite, point out that the better manuscripts that were discovered later do have only come. And they believe it's the order of the beast to the horse. It isn't to John, come and see. It's really dispatching the horse. Now, I know if I was dispatching the horse, I would say, go. So that, you know, you can deal with that how you want to. But it says, the word is, come. And they recognize it now as the command of the horse to get going. And it's dispatched by the four living beings, which again intimates to us that all in heaven is involved with us personally. We're not alone. Okay, hold it, Mike, just a little bit longer, because I'm racing the clock here. Notice I only did the first four seals because I knew this was going to happen, and now I'm already down to 12 minutes. So red horse, right away the red horse is, you know, persecution. This is exactly what Smyrna faced, the persecution, the blood. Take peace from the earth. And you know, you take peace from the earth. Just the opposite of the gospel. The gospel brings peace. The red horse takes peace. But remember, it was already noted that it was even during the time of persecution, the church really grew. There's something about that kind of situation in which you're living, in which you have to make a stand for your God, versus the kind of situation we're living in today when anything goes and it makes us real lax. And compromise slips in real easy. And it certainly has. So it takes peace. Take a look at 2 Thessalonians. That's right. Calm down, Neri. You promised to only go as fast as the Spirit leads. I am not racing anybody. 2 Thessalonians. Let no one in any way deceive you. By the way, as I'm reading in 2 Thessalonians, this is a very important passage of Scripture. The context is verse 1. The context is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Paul is writing to the Thessalonians about the second coming. Notice what he says to them. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come, the second coming of Jesus Christ, unless the apostasy comes first. See, the early Christian church didn't know this. They had no idea that there was going to be a thousands of years, or almost 2,000 years, in which the church would almost be in darkness. And for a very good reason now, we see why he kept that information from them. It would have kept them, they would have lost their excitement and joy and their desire to preach the gospel. For us today, it's totally different. He's on the very doorstep and he's trying to wake us up. Unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or the object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do not you remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he may be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. There it is. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. So Paul has already acknowledged to the believers that this mystery of lawlessness is already at work. And only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And the early Christians clearly saw that that was the Roman Empire. And that as soon as they're out of the way, things were going to change. And of course they did. They did when Constantine came and changed it from the pagan Roman Empire into the pseudo-Christian Roman Empire. And anything goes. Okay, so he takes peace from the earth. And by the way, he gets a big sword. Now, there's another text there. You can read that later. I was interested to find this out. I thought this was really neat. Evidently, the Romans had two swords. They had one short sword for close-in fighting, person to person. But they had a long sword, 4 to 4.5 feet, that often from a horse they would wheel it around and from a distance kill people. And this horse had a sword that could reach far and wide, so to speak. And his job was to kill people. So the church is now under persecution, just like the church of Smyrna was. And we begin to see the moral decline of the medieval church. And folks, it gets very sad. It really does. Okay, seal number 3. And when he had broken the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he that sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard, as it were, a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3/4 of a barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." Okay, the black horse. The black horse, of course, is apostasy. Compromise. Just the opposite of the gospel, the pure gospel, the white. And notice that the rider on the horse had a pair of scales in his hand. Now, we're going to look at a couple texts, but let me tell you in advance that these scales mean that there was famine. And by the way, if you look here on how are we to understand these seals, notice that the seals, the third seal is, the theme is called famine. I just read that to you from Revelation, and it parallels with Matthew 24:7. Mark 13:8, and Luke 21:11. And in that little chart, you'll see that the black horse is also called apostasy. And that's when the church, of course, began to compromise. And that's what also set the papacy into existence. This period of time, the product was the papacy. So let's look at these scales and verify what we just said. Let's look at Jeremiah 14:2. That which came is the word of the Lord to Jeremiah in regard to the drought. Judah mourns and her gates languish. They sit on the ground in mourning. And the cry of Jerusalem has ascended. Let's see, why did I pick that one? Did I write the wrong? Yeah, they sit on the ground mourning, and their nobles have sent their servants for water. They have come to the cisterns and found no water. They have returned from the vessels empty. That's right. They have been put to shame and humiliated. They cover their heads because the ground is cracked, for there has been no rain on the land, and the farmers have been put to shame. They have covered their heads, and even the does in the field have given birth only to abandon their young, and there is no grass. And they say that the use of the word, the scales, is when they had to measure out the food because of famine. Take a look at Leviticus 26:26. We already looked at Leviticus 26, but not verse 26. In fact, let's start in 23. This covers it pretty nice here. "And if by these things you are not turned to me," do you see? Turn to me means what? Turning to God means what? Repentance. "If you have not repented," which means his purposes are bring them to repentance so he can right things, "but acts with hostility against me, then I will act with hostility against you. And I will strike you 7 times for your sins. I will also bring upon you a sword, which will execute vengeance for the covenant. And when you gather together into your cities, I will send pestilence among you, so that you shall be delivered into enemy hands. And when I break your staff of bread, 10 women will bake your bread in one oven, and they will bring back your bread in rationed amounts so that you will eat and not be satisfied. There's the curses. And finally, Ezekiel 4, 16 and 17 ties it all together. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, behold, I am going to break the staff of bread in Jerusalem, and they will eat bread by weight. See, there's your balances. And drink water by measure and in horror, because bread and water will be scarce, and they will be appalled with one another and waste away in their iniquity. So the covenant, one of the covenant curses, I will bring against you war, pestilence. I forgot them now. What were they? War, pestilence, famine. Thank you. Okay, now notice the voice. I thought this was interesting. In the third seal, it says, the black horse goes out, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And he heard a voice from the center of the four living creatures. What's the center of the four living creatures? The throne. And who's on that throne? Yeah, God and the Lamb. We found out in chapter 5, it says, in the midst of the throne was the Lamb. And evidently, God is speaking here, and he says, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarters of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine. Now, I wrote this down from Dr. Adam Clark, a Methodist commentator. It is generally agreed that it contains as much as one man can consume in a day. And a penny, the Roman denarius, was the ordinary pay of a laborer. So it appears that in this scarcity, each might be able to obtain a bare subsistence by his daily labor, but a man could not, in such cases, provide for his family. That's how serious this was. This was Adam Clark's comment. So we see here, oh yeah, and we didn't look at this, by the way. Look at 2 Kings 6. 2 Kings 6. I forgot these texts. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver, and a fourth of a cab of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver. Now, who here wants to run out at sunset and buy a donkey's head and a cab? Let's see, my margin says a cab would be approximately 2 quarts of dove's dung and have a wonderful party and feast for 5 silver shekels. Yum, yum, thank you. I'm waiting for somebody to catch on to this. By the way, do you remember what Elisha said? Remember what Elisha said? This is the case scenario, and he said, by tomorrow, you can have wheat for half that price or whatever. And one of the king's servants said, over my dead body, he said, by tomorrow, you'll be dead, and that's what happened. Remember? Because the lepers went out? What was this story? I'm trying to remember. And as the king of Israel was passing the wall, a woman cried out, help me, my lord, about eating her son. Yeah, and the next day they were going to eat her son, and she refused to do it. This is incredible. This is God's people, folks. Of course, this is Samaria now. This is the rebellious northern kingdom. But you get an idea of what happens, the degradation. When I said to Jenny, we're driving back here after our visit in a particular street in Las Vegas, and we just saw the people, you know, which God never intended, and how low we can all fall. And the whole purpose of these kind of situations is God's desire to bring us to repentance. And so we see here very clearly that famine is the next curse that comes upon the church. And of course, if we looked at Deuteronomy 8:3, what famine would that be, which is worse than the famine of food? The Word of God. That's right. Deuteronomy 8:3. By the way, I just said Deuteronomy 8:3 because we've got to stop. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And when they don't proceed according to the Word of God, there's starvation. In fact, that starvation is actually literal, besides spiritual. So, okay, let's stop there. We'll do the oil and wine next week, cover the quote, we'll get to the fourth, fifth, and sixth seal.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2010. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.